Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. I want to read a story today, and I want to speak on this story. And the title of my message is actually a question. It's actually a question, and I want you to look for this question answered in the story and hope you can apply it to yourselves personally. And the title of the message today is, What Can Faith Do For You? What can faith do for you? And what is the purest motive of asking such a question? Now, I'll get to that motive right at the end of the sermon. So you're going to have to stick with it until then. But what can faith do for you? Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And this is the story we're going to study now, beginning in verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and my theme verse is verse 21. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. What can faith do for you? Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. I want to speak on that question today. What can faith do for you? A couple weeks ago, I spoke a story on what faith can do for others. What faith can do for others. We studied the story of four men who carried their sick, paralyzed friend who was helpless and hopeless into the presence of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Rise up, take up your bed and walk, and he healed him. From that day on, because of the faith of others, that man was healed. But now we see because of the faith of a particular woman, she was healed. So our faith can help others to be healed and helped, and our faith can help ourselves to be healed and helped. And there's a very, very pure motive for wanting to do this that I will get to at the end of the message. Now, this story is expanded in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke. We're not going to, unless you want to turn there, in Mark's account, Mark chapter 5, and Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, many of the things that I'm going to say today about this woman, you're going to maybe say, looking at Matthew, where is he getting that from? But keep in mind, when you study the Bible and when you study Bible stories, you need to have a compilation of all of the records of that story and take what all three. Mark brings out things about this story, and Luke brings out things about this story that Matthew doesn't include. And it's just fascinating when you put them all together. It's a lot of hard work. Did you know that Bible study is a lot of hard work? Much study is a weariness to the flesh, Solomon said. And I think that's like Dr. John Rice once said, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. There's not a lot of people studying the Bible today because it's not easy. It's a hard book, but God honors hard work. And God honors study, and you've got to take all of the stories. Now, it says in Mark's account this, chapter 5, verse 25, And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." So notice, just by reading two stories, how there are many things in Mark's account that are not contained in Matthew's account, and they're very insightful. And then if we read Luke, I won't take the time to, there's many other things that he brings out, even from a physician's point of view. Luke wasn't an apostle, he was a physician. And he brings out some other things, and I'll try to compile all those here as I talk about this lady today, and what her faith did for her, and what your faith can do for you. I want to encourage you all today to have faith in God, and mobilize that faith in God towards yourselves. Not in a selfish way, but as we'll see, what Jesus is going to do with this is going to be amazing. Now it says simply here, as we begin to look through this story, that we have a woman who's just described as a woman. Unknown, never know her name or who she is. She's just a woman. But it says she has an issue of blood. It comes from a word which means a hemorrhaging of blood. This would be similar to some child maybe who genetically is born a hemophiliac. But for some reason, this wasn't hemophilia, but something that happened along in this life, or this lady's life, some kind of a disease or what Jesus called a plague, began to be an issue of blood. She began to bleed and to bleed and to bleed, and this went on for 12 years. I'm sure every one of you that are moms or dads would know the great concern, for instance, if you had a son or a daughter who maybe had nosebleeds, and it went on for weeks or months or something, and just for no reason the nose would start bleeding. And this lady had to go through this for 12 years. For 12 years, she had to live in fear of this disease. She had to fear being bumped or bruised or being cut or scratched. And I'm sure that this caused her a lot of embarrassment, maybe that caused her to quarantine herself from society and become maybe elusive when she was in company out of embarrassment. Mark's account said she suffered many things of many physicians. Well, that doesn't mean they were bad doctors. It just means that every physician that she knew of in Galilee, she went to. And she suffered many things of them. She was like, if you were, almost a guinea pig in their hands. They said, well, let's try this, or let's try this, or let's try this, and maybe they prescribed some kind of a medicines or herbs or something like that, and they didn't have transfusions and so on and so forth. And any human being that's losing blood, I think we'd agree with this, would probably become quite concerned for her health. Luke's account tells us that she spent everything she had on these physicians, and she was no better, but she continued to grow worse. So now she's broke. She has no money left. She is growing worse. She is dying. Now, we believe in physicians, by the way. Jesus told us in Luke 5 and verse 31, they that are sick need a physician. Some of you maybe heard a story about that couple over in Wausau, Wisconsin this year that had their child die of a very simple disease that was treatable, a form of child diabetes, and they believed that the Lord was going to heal their daughter, and they ended up having all their children taken away from them by the state because they didn't take their child to the doctor. Now, I believe we ought to go to the Lord first, but our Lord, the Bible, the God of the Bible, is not against us going to physicians. We believe God can use physicians. Luke was the great was a physician that Paul called for, and Jesus is called the great physician. The fault is found in 2 Corinthians 16 and verse 12, and that's when we go to the physicians before we go to the Lord. We're supposed to go to the Lord first. The story of King Asa can be found there in 2 Chronicles 16. He was diseased in his feet, and he went to the physicians, and he never went to the Lord, and he ended up dying of that disease. Whereas Hezekiah, when he was diseased and he was ready to die, the other king, he went to the Lord, and the Lord healed him and gave him 15 years more of life. Now, it's not always God's will to heal our bodies, but by faith, we ought to approach him as the healer. Jehovah Rapha is one of the names that he calls himself by, and that is the Lord that heals us. But I want you to take this story and kind of expand it into other areas of need in your life, too, besides just healing. And that we need to get to the Lord. And so this lady is desperate. This lady is sick. This lady is failing. This lady is concerned. This lady is broke. She has no more money. She is dying. Luke's account tells us she's growing worse. She has nothing left. But boy, she has got one thing that she can fall back on, and that's faith. That's faith. And something put faith in her as she observed Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And she saw Jesus healing people. And faith was put in her heart so that the Bible says here she began to say within herself, if I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And she begins to set out to do that. And through many obstacles, because we're told in these stories that the multitudes thronged Jesus that day. One account says there was a press around him. There may have been hundreds. There may have been thousands of people that had just thronged Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've moved through a crowd before at a soccer game or something in the past that you were at, a concert or whatever, and know how difficult sometimes it is to move in the hallways of a stadium or something that's packed to the gills with people. This lady, in her faith, begins to move through the crowd. She's getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus, and she's keeping her eye on him, and she won't be deterred. She won't be distracted. And she finally gets close enough to him, and in all three counts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell us specifically she came up to Jesus behind him. Behind him. I don't know what her motivation for that was. She may have been a selfless lady. She may have said, you know, I don't need to talk to him. I don't need to give him some big long sob story about all my medical problems and all my medical bills and everything. And he's busy. And he's got more important things to do, and he's got more important people to help than me. But I know that he's the Lord, and I don't even want to bother him, but if I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, he said, I know that I can be whole. Now, the hem, of course, is the border, the outer border fringe of our clothing. And I don't know what Jesus was wearing that day, but she just felt, boy, if I could just get close enough to touch that. And so she went out. She didn't feel she needed to grab him or get his attention or anything. I think she was just content just to touch him and walk away and never bother. But the Lord stops everything. And there is a throng around, and he begins to say, who touched me? And all of the disciples, and in Luke's account, it tells us specifically Peter says to the Lord, Lord, there's a mob around you. There's been people bumping into you all day long. Probably like, and I don't even want to use this illustration, but just so you understand, when famous politicians or actors or musicians or something come to town, and some people just want to reach out and touch them. That's probably what the picture was that day. They didn't want to touch him for anything special. They just wanted to say, hey, I touched Jesus one day. You ever do that? I've shook hands with a few famous people in my life, I guess, just to say I could say it. I shook his hand once. And didn't want anything from them. And so there were probably people bumping into Jesus all day while he was trying to walk through the crowd, and others maybe were patting him on the back and saying nice things to him. Maybe, I don't know if they shook hands back then or embraced each other and gave each other the Oriental holy kiss or whatever. And so Peter says, who touched me? And the disciples said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? But Jesus perceived something. In Luke's account, in chapter 8 and verse 46, it says, and Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Now, there's two definitions of the word virtue in the scriptures. The one, of course, means purity. Talks about a virtuous woman. Holiness, godliness, graciousness, and so on and so forth. Jesus is not saying, I just had a whole lot of my goodness leave me. But the other times, the word virtue is translated from a Greek word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Later, an English word called dynamite would evolve in the development of the English language from that Greek word dunamis. And in this story, the word virtue here means power. It means power. Jesus says, I perceive that power just left my body and went into someone else. And he's going to, in just a few moments, tell us that's a good thing. But he says, who touched my clothes? And when he said it, Christ spoke with such authority that almost like a ripple effect through those hundreds of thousands of people, I'm sure things got really quiet and probably people started getting bug-eyed like, oh boy, somebody just did something wrong. Did you ever do that? You ever in a situation like that? I don't know, you get in a class in high school or something, the teacher comes in and says, who took my pen? And all of a sudden, man, it just gets quiet. Somebody did something wrong. Oh, it wasn't me. That's kind of how I picture these Bible stories. I kind of picture the whole place just going quiet, hundreds and thousands of people just quieting down, saying, whoa, something's just changed about the spirit of this meeting. Who touched me? And Peter's voice rises up above the crowd and says, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's been touching you and thronging you. He says, no, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And then when she could no longer conceal the fact, this woman who knew something special had happened. It says this in Mark's account, chapter 5 and verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling and knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, I think she thought maybe she had done something wrong. She's fearing now. She's trembling. She had touched him, like I said, and had obviously been gone away, and she was satisfied with that, and then all of a sudden she hears the Lord's voice says, who touched me? And she probably froze and turned around. And fear started coming over and trembling, and she said, I know something just happened to my body. And now the Lord's saying, who touched me? And she comes back. She falls down before him and she told him all the truth. Now Luke's account adds this. Luke's account adds this. Luke says this. I want you to tell everybody what you just did. Mark's account tells us she told Christ all the truth. Luke's account tells us Jesus made her tell everybody what just happened to her. And so she broadcasts it. Let me read Luke 8:47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So everybody here is this lady now. You see, that day, a lot of people had touched the Lord, but not in faith. Those of us that are saved, the Lord has touched us. But have we ever really touched Him? That's the question. You see, there are needs in this room that are unmet so far because you've never touched Him. This lady was different that day. She got her needs met. Everyone else just went home and said, "We saw Jesus. We heard Jesus." But this lady had a story she'd tell the rest of her life. Have you ever touched Him by faith? He's touched you, I hope. I hope you're saved today, but have you ever touched Him? Have you ever come with a need so great that it was beyond the help of human beings? And God brings every one of us in our lives at times and seasons, and thank God in His mercy, it's not very often. But there are times where He will allow things in our lives that are beyond man's extremity. And beyond man's extremity is God's opportunity to do for us what no one else can do. The physicians couldn't help her. All the money she possessed in the world couldn't help her. She'd suffered many things. She was no better. She was growing worse. She had one hope left, that is, the Lord would help her. How are things in your life right now? Can you think of something in your life right now that no human being can possibly help you with? And it doesn't have to be physical. It can be. I think there's a lot of physical healings that God wants to do among us that we're just not asking Him for. Some of you are buried in debt. And there is a God who said, "The silver and gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Some of you, maybe it's a need in a marriage or a need with some children. It could be an amount of suffering, a complexity in your life. I believe the Lord can deliver people from addictions, but they got to touch Him with that need. They got to say, "Dear God, no human can help me with this. I need Your help." Maybe there is a complexity or a perplexity in your life today that you are clueless and you cannot think possibly humanly how this situation you're in is ever going to change. Maybe you're having thought pattern problems and you just can't get your mind under control. We need to reach out to Jesus Christ. Notice some of the things He does for her. After she comes trembling and tells Him and everyone else what happened to her, and as Jesus said, she told everyone what she was thinking within. I mean, just picture this. This lady, she just wanted to go away quietly, and she ends up being the preacher that day. Thousands of people listening to her, hundreds maybe, I don't know how many. "Tell us what you did." And Jesus says, and she stands up and says, "Well, I just came today and I just thought within myself that if I could get close enough to You just to touch the hem of Your garment, that I would be whole." And everybody hears this. And she's made whole from that hour. And I want you to notice something that's not said of any other woman in all the Bible. Three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is going to address her with this word, with a capital D, daughter. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. What does that mean? She became a daughter of God that day. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that we are sons and daughters of God. This is the only individual Jesus ever called daughter. She went from being a woman at the beginning of the story to daughter by the end. Jesus is saying, you're mine now. You're my daughter. I believe she left with four things that day. Number one, salvation. Daughter. I believe that indicates salvation. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. She left with healing. Go in peace. She left with peace. And in Luke's account, this is added, be of good comfort. Four things she never had. She left with, by an encounter with Jesus Christ. She left with salvation. She left with healing. And she left with some things she hadn't had in 12 years at least. Peace, comfort. Jesus is a woman's best friend. And Jesus is a man's best friend. And Jesus said to all of us, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. Jesus gives us all comfort. He comes and abides in us in the person of the Holy Ghost, who is the comfort. He can give us salvation. And he can give us healing. God is God. You and I can't tell him what to do. But our faith can move him to do things. And I believe there are instantaneous miracles of healing that God can do for people. Other times I think God tells people to change your diet. Other times I believe God leads people to maybe take up particular vitamins and minerals, and maybe some herbs very carefully that might be known to help with certain ailments. Sometimes God just uses time, as in the case of broken bones or injuries. And sometimes God uses physicians. And God is God. But in every case, we ought to approach him by faith and ask, what will God do for me? By faith. Now, she told everybody what God did for her. She gave what we call in church a testimony. On Sunday nights, we have testimony meetings. We want to encourage you to come and give testimonies at testimony meetings for what God has done for you. There are times where we have testimony meetings on Sunday nights, and somebody tells what God has done for them, and it provokes somebody else in the room to then approach God the same way, to see if God will do that for them, and God does it for them. That happened recently. I'm not at liberty to give the details, but I know of one person that gave a testimony of something God did for them. And within just a few weeks, somebody said, I want God to do that for me. It's very important that we give testimonies, even those of us that are the shyest, and we don't like to publicly speak. I'm sure this lady was trembling and fearing and falling down, but she declared, Luke said unto him, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. The psalmist says this in Psalm 22:25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before him that fear him. He said, I'm going to praise God before the great congregation. Psalm 35:18 says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. He talks about the great congregation. You know, we ought not to keep to ourselves what God has done for us. In Psalm 40 in verses 9 and 10, it says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Why do we have these verses saying, I praise God, I've given God thanks, I haven't concealed God's loving kindness and truth in the great congregation, I've spoken out for what God has done for me. Why? Why would people do that? Why would Jesus make this poor, shy, fearing, trembling woman say that? You see, the purest motive for us wanting to do great things, for us wanting God to do great things for us by faith, is so others might be helped who see us. And in closing, turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 6. You're in Mark 5. We were in Mark chapter 5. In Mark 5, we just saw the story in verses 25 to 34 of the healing of this daughter. And I want you to notice in Mark 6, towards the end of the chapter, let's begin reading at verse 53, Mark 6, 53. And when they had passed over, they come into the land of Gennesaret and drew to shore. And they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And they ran through that whole region round about them. Notice what happens. And they began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, in the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, notice these words, the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. I want to ask you this question in closing today. Where did they get that idea from? Where did this multitude get help from? They got help from a lady whom God allowed to suffer with an issue of blood for 12 years, and God has such deep purposes in our lives for allowing us to go through suffering. He's such a wonderful God. And he allowed her to go through that for 12 years. And then her faith inspired her to touch the hem of Christ's garment. And then Christ made her tell everybody what she was thinking in Mark 5. So then in Mark 6, here comes multitudes. They got people on beds. They're carrying people. They're getting everyone as close to Jesus as they can. And they say, maybe he doesn't have time for us. Maybe he can't hear our sob stories and can't hear how much we lost by physicians. But please, Lord, could you stop long enough for my sick loved one just to touch the hem of your garment to see? You know why God makes you suffer? Yes, God makes you suffer. Read 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 through 5, those five books, it tells us 15 different ways God allows his children to suffer. You know why? Not only so he can help us and do miracles for us, but so the next generation can see that they too can have faith in God. God knows what he's doing. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, what can your faith do for you? I want to encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever your biggest problem is in life, your most perplexing problem is, if it's physical, if it's financial, if it's family, if it's circumstances in your life, if it's an addiction, whatever it is, your greatest need, I want you to find the faith to go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, help me with this. Help me, Lord. You know why? Because you don't know it and I don't know it, but there's people who've got their eyes on us. Our children, God needs to allow moms and dads to go through some hard times so they'll put their faith in Christ, and Christ will bring every family through hard times so our children can see what faith in God did, so they can embrace faith in the Lord. But if they see us going to pieces, how are they going to have the faith? Every generation has to teach the next generation how great our God is. And to do that, he's got to put some of us through some severity. Some severity. But my friends, when that comes, go to Jesus Christ. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how big the mountain in your life is right now. Take it to the Lord. Some of you need to pray that Jesus will heal your bodies. Some of you need to cry out and say, God, I've made a mess out of my life financially. I need your help. Would you help me? Some of you, it's your marriage. Some of you, it's your children. Some of you, it's an addiction. A private, secret addiction that only God knows you have. And you need to come. Say, Jesus, you've touched me. Now I want to touch you. Let virtue, let power like I've never had flow from Christ into me to give me the victory. And we don't know who, but somebody's going to see it. And they're going to be in that next multitude, in the next chapter of your life. It's going to say, if the Lord helped him, the Lord helped her, the Lord can help me. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, nothing shall be impossible. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Our Father, help us. Lord, you know there are many sitting in this room right now that have things that are beyond human help. No pastor can restore some wayward children. And so some parents are going to have to get near you, Lord Jesus, and beg you to bring their children back. There may be a marriage problem that seems to have crossed the line into hopelessness, but you can save it. There are some maybe that have physical needs today that Jesus can heal. We thank you, Lord, for other means. But help us to go to thee first and say, Lord, please heal me. Some it's financial. Some it's addictions. Secret, private addictions that some have been able to hide from the whole world except you. And Lord Jesus, we believe that virtue and power can flow from you into us. The psalmist said, once have I spoken this, yea, twice, that power belongeth unto God. And that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. O God, help us to pray for power from you so that those watching us can see what you do and so they will have the confidence to approach you with their needs also. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's